this day, in the middle of October, we find ourselves together, gathered in Zoom. The day will be soon that some will be on Zoom and some will be in person. However it is, we gather in worship, gather to be with one another, to allow God to speak to our hearts and spirits, to allow ourselves to be present. So let us be gathered in worship.
Let us join together for the call to worship. Mighty God, creator of the universe, you reign over all things, and yet you stoop to help us and humbly serve our needs.
Radiant Christ, you who hold the worlds in your hands, you kneel to wash the feet of your betrayers, and you humbly sit with the poor.
Eternal God, grant us your spirit of humble service.
Come, Holy Spirit, to this time of worship, and transform us by your grace. Alleluia. Amen.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the
that the light of your love may flow in. Open our ears that we may hear your word. Open our arms to embrace your way. Open our hands that we may serve you with strength and joy. Speak to us. We are listening. Amen.
I want to invite the Keiki and the Keiki at Heart to join me for just a minute here. And a little bit of storytelling that I want to show you. Chris, can you put that first picture up for me? I don't know if I'm actually allowed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to reveal the age of someone. 91. So 2 weeks ago, we celebrated my mom's 91st birthday. And this was the cake that we made for her. It's actually more of a pie than a cake, obviously. When we were preparing for it, I asked Mom, I said, Mom, what is it that you would like? What kind of cake would you like? And she said, oh, I love ice cream cake. So I decided, well, let's make Mom an ice cream cake. And of course, true to form, I've never made a cake like this before, but why not? That's the creation. In creation is the creativity is where we are made most alive at times. So this is a cake that has a gluten-free chocolate and nut crust that has two different types of ice cream, chocolate ice cream swirled into it, studded with chocolate chips and nuts. And then at the top, it is created with a meringue. And it was the meringue that was the real challenge because I've never done that before. And I was thinking about that meringue. It's not that difficult a process. Here, Chris, let's go to what the piece looked like. So this is it. You can see it sliced there. Oh, it also has a homemade coffee flavored caramel that was poured over the top of it. No calories at all in this dish. The meringue is really interesting because those of you who are cooks, you know that make a meringue, you take egg whites and take an egg and you separate the egg whites and then you throw in some sugar and some cream of tartar and then you whip it. And then all of a sudden this miraculous thing happens and those elements are transformed into something that you could never imagine. So all the kids that are out there trying cooking, meringues are so much fun. But I started thinking about the perspective that I have in making the meringue because I'm sort of the creator and I'm there and I'm taking the eggs and I'm breaking them and I'm watching and I'm turning the mixer on and everything else. And I imagine what it must have looked like, though, if there was a tiny little ant that was perched on the edge of the mixing bowl and watching all of this go on. That here comes this humongous being, me, into the ant's viewplane. And I'm carrying with it these eggs, and then I violently break open those eggs and separate out the egg whites from the egg yolks, all of this in front of the ant's eyes. And if it has little eyes, they must be bugging out or maybe anting out at this moment as it's trying to understand, my goodness, what is going on. And then I add enough sugar that could feed that ant's colony for probably a month. And the ant must be going crazy right now, like, what is going on in this massive bowl below us? And then the beaters get turned on, the whip gets turned on, the whisk gets turned on, and there's this loud sound, and it goes on for 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 8 minutes, and all of a sudden this yellow mess, this clear yellow mess, which is the egg whites, just begins to form more and more and more and grow bigger and bigger. And if I were an ant, this would be scaring me to death. And yet, truth of the matter is, in the midst of all of this scary stuff that is going on, there is this marvelous creation that is coming into being. From the ant's perspective, it's frightening. From the creator's perspective, it's amazing. And I think about that when we have hard days, and let's be clear, all of us have had some hard days in our lives, and certainly the last number of 20 months or so in terms of the pandemic have been hard days, and sometimes it can be overwhelming. But every now and then, what we need to do, if we can just take and imagine ourselves being like ants watching a meringue being made, that maybe all that is so overwhelming and all that is so scary, maybe in the midst of all of that, something new and marvelous that we can't even imagine yet is coming into being. What an amazing world that would be if we could step back and have the faith and the trust that God is in this process working with us and helping to make of us something beautiful and good. So let's think about, in the midst of those struggles, the good that may well be emerging. Let's take a moment, look to one another, turn on our mics, and pass the peace of God to one another in this glorious and wonderful moment. Peace be with you.
The scriptures today are Job chapter 31, verse 35, and chapter 38, verses 1 to 7 in the Common English Bible. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45. So Job says, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. Let the Almighty respond." Then God answered Job from the whirlwind, "Who is this darkening counsel with words lacking knowledge? Prepare yourself like a person. I will interrogate you, and you will respond to me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you know. Who set its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring tape on it? On what were its footings sunk? Who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang in unison and all the divine beings shouted?" Now the verses from Mark chapter 10, 32 through 45. Jesus and his disciples were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed, while the others following behind were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he told them what was about to happen to him. "Look," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise up." James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive. But to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the other disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people." Here ends the word. Amen.
Thank you, Kirsten. You know, it's kind of almost like being back in the regular worship service that we're able, that I'm able to actually turn to the person and say thank you for sharing the scripture this morning. Challenging ones, particularly the book of Job. Those of us that were in the lectionary group, we really wrestled with Job this last week. So I want to share with you, you know, we have now been, I've lost track of the months. For a while, we could think about the weeks and then the months, and now we're really approaching the years in which we've been in this pandemic mode. I think it's somewhere in the 19 to 20 months since we did our first shutdown. And when I think about what has been most vexing and difficult and troubling in these last 20 months, one of the things is the sense of uncertainty. The sense of uncertainty that we really don't know what the future looks like. We have a hard time even knowing what next week looks like. I think about when we first shut down back in mid-March of 2020, and we looked at what had happened in Wuhan, China, and we looked at what was happening in Italy and in Spain, and we saw that folks were locking down for 2, maybe 3 months. And then it looked like if we were able to do that, then we could emerge out of that moment. And so back in March, it really looked like maybe 2 or 3 months is all we had to deal with, but it wasn't 2 or 3 months. And there was this uncertainty that began to develop within ourselves, like, well, how long will it be? And so we thought July 2020, August 2020, maybe that's the moment that we can return to in-person worship services. But then July 4th of 2020 happened, and the numbers went up, and we stayed inside. And then we thought again, well, maybe Advent 2020, that'll be the moment. And we were prepared as a congregation for Advent 2020, but the uncertainty that is this pandemic reigned again, and again, we were not able to do so. And nor were we able to do so for Easter of 2021, which seemed to be something well past a year. We should be able to do that. And finally, we went back to these hybrid worship services this summer, for 6 weeks, that was it. And then we went back in. And right now, we know that we are scheduled in 2 weeks to come back to worship services that are together, that hybrid, that give us the opportunity to be together in person. But you know what? We have learned in the last 20 months, indeed, that life can be very uncertain. And even though it does seem certain that we will be able to come back together in person in 2 weeks, who knows, really? For sure. And that daily uncertainty that we all have been living, that would never have thought about it, that even the act of going grocery shopping might be potentially deadly, was something that 20 months ago we had never thought about. And the uncertainty that we live has been punctuated by over 600,000 deaths nationwide that otherwise would have still been with us. And these last 20 months, it's not just been COVID that has created that uncertainty. There's been the uncertainty of elections and insurrections and tenuous political successes and failures, climate conditions that are no longer predictable at all. It seems that every year we're having 100-year droughts and 100-year floods every couple years. It feels like we're living in an uncertain world that is always just a bit a teeter. And we begin to long for those good old days, which we know weren't really all that good for everyone. Envision returns to normal, and a normal that will probably never be. Uncertainty reigns, and we busy ourselves in so many other things to try and distract us from the reality that we have so little control. And I believe how we respond to life that seemingly seems out of our control is at the heart of today's two scriptures. Looking back at those scriptures, we realize that for most of the disciples, Jerusalem, the road that they were on to Jerusalem was not where their faith journeys would come to an end. If they could see beyond the events that were about to come and see the decades that were left in their life, most of them would recognize that there were roads out of Jerusalem to the rest of Palestine and the rest of the world where their faith journeys would go on to. But the reality is, before they could ever get to those other roads that would take them to other places, they must first journey to Jerusalem, which you would think the holy city of the Almighty. It would be like going to the Emerald City, going to the Wizard of Oz for Chuck and Clara in just 3 weeks or so, going there into Kansas. But instead, it was a journey that was clouded for them with uncertainty, where Jesus had repeatedly said to them, in Jerusalem, he would be betrayed. In Jerusalem, he would be on trial. He would be beaten. He would be handed over to the Gentiles, and he would be killed. Before they will ever step on any road that leads them out of Jerusalem for the decades that are left in their life, they have to first deal with an uncertainty that they can't even imagine what the days in front of them will be. And they must first encounter the struggles that await them in Jerusalem and on the road to Golgotha. And it's a journey, understandably, that they are reluctant to make. Now, the truth is, if they could gaze into a crystal ball and see what lies ahead of them in their lives in the coming decades after Jerusalem, they might not hesitate at all to go down this road. But they can't see far enough at this time. When they can't see to the time when Jesus has risen within them as well as himself having risen, they can't see to the time when they, like Jesus, will operate from a place of unconditional love and peace that passes understanding. They can't see to the abandoned widows and orphans who will find hope and home with them in the decades to come. They can't see the slaves that will find liberation with them. They can't see the wealthy person who is going to find new life by letting go of the possessions that have possessed them. They can't see the warriors who will take off their swords and turn them into pruning hooks. They can't see any of this because the road ahead feels so uncertain and so clearly filled with struggle. And the truth is, they would do anything to make that struggle go away. And if the disciples fear the heaviness and the hurting that seems to be awaiting them on that road of uncertainty and struggle, think about Job. Job, in the midst of such a cycle of heavy and hurt, that survival just till tomorrow feels uncertain for him. Inexplicably for Job, his life has come crashing in on him. If you start reading Job chapter 1 into chapter 2, all of a sudden health and wealth and home and family have disappeared, and he has been left destitute, destroyed, despondent, and surrounded by feckless and worthless friends who answer his understandable rants and raves with nothing but philosophical shallowness and theological silliness. 37 chapters of such theological silliness. And the story tells us that this is so because God has made a bet with the devil and has decided to show the devil that even someone like Job, who goes through all these difficult times, will remain faithful. I have to tell you, that's a hard image to grasp a hold of, a God that would play with our lives and so much. And the more I've looked at this, the more I've thought about this, the more I've come to recognize that I really think this is merely an author's contrivance, a way to tell the story, a way to set up a conflict, not a theological imperative that is there. Because frankly, if we look at the lives that we all know around us, we do not need a God who is capricious and callous, because life itself, with or without God, can be indeed capricious and callous. Life on its own can sometimes be so hard. Job is not the first person, nor will he be the last, to have life collapse around him, to come to the realization that life is hard, inexplicably hard, so hard that the certainty of life being that crushing may indeed feel crushing, and the will to go to another day is almost impossible to muster. Now, as we look out on one another, truth is few of us have had a collapse as epic as Job's, but most of us have had days, weeks, years, even seasons of our lives when life is so far from easy, so far from clear and certain, so far from a romp in the park. I have those days more than I wish to admit, in which I want to just close my eyes, rub my temple, take a deep breath, and wish it to all just go away. Wish that I could snap my fingers and be transported someplace of idyllic peace, where wildflowers bloom and rainbows span the horizon and birds sing and breathing is easy. And if I, who has led a relatively easy life in comparison, want all of that on some days of my lives, imagine the disciples facing the imminent loss of their teacher and friend, Job, in the midst of a world imploding. In both of these settings, they are dealing with a life that feels uncertain and hard to deal with. And if you were a person like me, reading this story, a person like me who is intensely conflict averse, I would want to, in the presence of Job or in the presence of those disciples, I would want to do anything possible to gentle this moment, to assure the disciples or to Job that all will be okay, to be like a mother hen gathering my chicks under my wing. But in these stories, that does not happen, either with the disciples or with Jesus or with God and with Job. Neither Jesus nor God backs away from the reality that uncertainty and all of its struggles are a part of life. Here in the 10th chapter of Mark, as Kirsten has read to us, is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples what is to come, and it's not pleasant. It is not pleasant, and the disciples will do everything they can to dissuade him of this pass, of this path, or deny its existence. They do not want to deal with its uncertainty and struggle. And the first time in chapter 8, Peter, after he hears what Jesus tells him, takes Jesus aside and says, "Jesus, you are missing the point. The Messiah is not taken a prisoner. The Messiah is not killed. The Messiah is a warrior. The Messiah is a ruler. The Messiah is the one who overthrows those who have oppressed, not another sacrifice to the oppressor." And Jesus hears Peter's words and will have nothing of it. Nothing of it, and really wants nothing to do with Peter. And a few chapters later, we have the second time, now further down the road to Jerusalem. And just like when, like us, when we hear things that we want to hear, the disciples just decide to change the subject, and they get themselves into an argument. And the argument is simply about who amongst them is the greatest by worldly terms. And Jesus hears this response, this argument, and reminds them again of the truth that he has been telling them, that to be the greatest, the world has made, the last will need to be first. Jesus reminds them to think of them first. Think that those who think of themselves first will become the last, and those who the world has determined as least will become the first. Now, the reading we had today, this third time, now closer to Jerusalem, just like what happened before, changed. No, I don't want to hear this. No. So now they get into a different argument. They go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, tell you what, let's not deal with worldly greatness, let's deal with spiritual greatness. One of us gets to sit on your left, one of us gets to sit on your right. right, Jesus, right? Oh, we're spiritually great, right? And Jesus then talks to them and reminds them again of the truth that they need to know, that spiritually or otherwise, the first and foremost, they must be a servant. You want to sit on the left or the right? That's up to God. But if you're ever going to get there, you're going to be a servant to all. Jesus does not back down. He doesn't feel their angst. He doesn't gather them into a group hug. He doesn't create a kumbaya moment. No reassurance that though this is scary, it's going to be okay. He presses them forward into that uncertain storm that is upon him and themselves. And he challenges them to repeatedly engage that storm as he is about to do. And when Job is at his lowest ebb, screaming into the void for God to be present to him, God does not come to him as a soothing balm in Gilead to make all things whole. Excuse me. Rather, God gives him a vision of a world and who God is as the creator of the world, a vision that is so awesome, it is frightening. A vision that will go on for four chapters. Kirsten just read to us seven verses. Four chapters, and on one level, those four chapters are similar to some of the psalms and songs that are dear to us that we love, like Psalm 98 says, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing together for joy. Or that song that we sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. And like these songs that we love, these four chapters in Job demonstrate God's ingenuity and intricacies of the creation. And on one level, what Job has created, what we have in the book of Job, is a verbal portrait of the harmony and the beauty of creation, stretching from the foundations of earth to the heavens above and the depths below, encompassing the flora and the fauna of earth and sea through day and night, season and eon. But these four chapters do not read like with a melodic lilt. They hit us with the subtleness of a hammer. They're not spoken as a friend who has come and sat by our side and wants to sing us a nice gentle song, but they come to us, as it says in Job chapter 38, from a tempest, a windstorm, from a hurricane, similar to Jesus's hammering, relentless hammering to the disciples of what is to come. God's intent with Job is for him to see the whole picture, not just the nice, pretty things, but the whole picture. That gentle and that idyllic moment that Job longs for. Those moments where we long for, where we go to the ocean shore and we look at a sunrise and a sunset and we go, oh, yay, God. Those moments, God wants us to know, sometimes emerge from explosive struggle. If where you want to go, like Job wants to go to a place that is idyllic and peaceful, if the idyllic and peaceful that you want to go to is perhaps a walk in a beautiful rainforest to soothe your soul, that rainforest that today soothes your soul began with volcanic eruption, magma spewing, and rivers of lava flowing. If instead what you want to go is into the mountain peaks like the Grand Tetons to inspire your imagination, those mountain peaks emerge from earthquake, tremor, massive uplift, and shifting of tectonic plates. If you want to go to a meadow that is blanketed in wildflowers like you see through Yellowstone and other magnificent places, remember that those emerge from out of scorching wildfire and its fury. The fertile plains alongside of a river that grow the food to feed our bellies are the results of storm and flood. The soft sand beaches that welcome our bodies and invite our keiki to come and play began as coral and rock were pounded and crushed and pulverized by relentless waves and surging tides. In Job, in those four chapters, the percussive force of words that God bellows at Job, words that at one level seem to be so challenging, we find the truth ultimately that can lead us through our uncertainty. It's the very same truth that Jesus promises to his disciples when he tells them that on the third day, following the worst of your days, there will be new life. The truth that God proclaims to Job is that even in the worst of moments, the most awesome, the most terrifying, the most frightening moments, even there, the seeds of possibility are waiting to take root. Though God does bellow at Job for sure, God does not abandon Job in the midst of his raves and rants. In fact, in the last chapter of the book of Job, God reassures Job that it has been okay for Job to question God. It is okay for him to be struggling with the uncertainties of life struggles. He has been more right in his anger than his friends with their dribble and their drabble. Eventually, for Job, life, vital and vibrant as the book comes to an end, returns, and God has been present from the very beginning when life was good, through the worst of times, the most uncertain of times, and now on the other side of that uncertainty. And for the disciples, the same is true. Jesus does not abandon them. He keeps trying to find a way for them to understand. He tells them the truth, they deny it. He tells them the truth again, they deny it. He tells them the truth a third time, they dismiss it. And even on that third day, he proclaims the truth by the very fact that he rises, and they doubt it, yet he remains, "Lo, I am with you always." And eventually, we know, because we are here 2,000 years later in the church, eventually they get it. On the other side of their struggles, they find life that is full and abundant. And because they find him, they find the Christ, they find Jesus present with and within, they, like him, are able to every day give of their life that others may have life. I would love to tell you what is the path going forward in the next month, year, years. I can tell you that we do plan to return to hybrid worship, but you know, as we know, we've planned to do that before. Who knows? I could tell you that the economists are telling us that, hey, the economy may be picking up, but there are many amongst us who are wondering if they'll ever work again. And the great resignation is happening for lots of people because work was never supposed to be soul-sucking and unfulfilling. Can't be certain of any national elections, local elections, one party's dominance or another. Can't be certain of so many things that are in front of us, but we can look to Job. We can look to the disciples. In the midst of their uncertainties, God remains present. In the midst of hard-earned lessons that struggle is a given, so too is beauty and wonder waiting to emerge. That path that we are on may seem as uncertain as the disciples felt on their road to Jerusalem, but there are other roads on the other side of our Jerusalems waiting to emerge from the struggles ahead. Roads that will give us fullness of life and life to share. And so in these uncertain moments, let us lean into that very presence of God that does not sugarcoat. Life is hard. Life is a struggle. But God is always present. Love is always there. And in the midst of those struggles, on the other side of those uncertainties, there is life full and abundant to live into and to share. Amen. Let's take a moment as we pause and allow ourselves to open our hearts and our minds, our spirits to prayer. I have a few that have come to me, and then I know that some of you have sent some by chat to Linda. Richard Jackson asked that we would pray for the DeCaris family. Letha's husband, Letha DeCaris, has kidney disease, and they're really good people, and he would like us to hold them in prayers. And of course, as Chuck and Clara have shared with us, they will be leaving us soon. And Clara asked that we lift up grateful prayers of thanksgiving for all the joys and blessings that they have had during their 57 years of membership at Church of the Crossroads. And they look forward to continuing in Kansas, joining us in worship because they can. They can even sing in the choir. And they'll be living with their daughter, Kathy, and their ohana. Mahalo nui, Creator God. Amen. God, hear these prayers. Let us join together now as we share together the Lord's Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and tests, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. During our time of offering, it's customary to share our thoughts about why Church of the Crossroads deserves our time and talents and monetary support when we are able. I want to share a little bit about why I think this is important. When David and I were serving at Kapa'a United Church of Christ on Kauai, we met and truly enjoyed Reverend Neil McPherson. When we moved to Oahu in 1992, I began hearing about the activism and the good works being done at Church of the Crossroads. And I discovered, not to my surprise, their pastor was Neil McPherson. Over the years, I met more and more people whom I enjoyed and admired and learned they were members of Church of the Crossroads. And when I finally had the opportunity to attend church here, I was not surprised to find how warm and welcoming, open-minded, and mission-oriented our members are. And now that I'm a member, I continue to be appreciative of the congregation's curiosity, their willingness to question and seek prayerful answers to many questions under the sun. And I feel exceedingly blessed by the genuine concern and care offered here to members in need, be it financially, be it physically or prayerfully. When someone at Crossroads asks, "How are you?" it's not just a product of habit like so many others. They truly want to know, "How are you doing?" And if it's not well, you all often don't wait to ask how you can help. You just do it, finding a way to make each other's lives better. And for that, I am truly grateful, because I have been the recipient on many occasions of that grace and generosity and true, true caring. So I invite everyone now to consider your offerings to God through our church and its missions. May we find joy in offering our time, our talents, and money to meet the needs of others. And you may make your gifts on our website or by check with an indication of where you would like them to go. So mahalo, Wilna. We would usually now make the offering, take the offering, but on Zoom, I've indicated where. Mahalo. Accept the gifts we place before you now. May our offerings provide others with the comfort and strength we desire in you. May you cause the seeds that we sow to grow into well-watered, fruitful trees of life. May the peace of God reign in our lives, the love of God surround us, the Spirit of God empower us, and the joy of God uphold us. Amen.
Oh,
charity and love are found, God is there. In the midst of uncertainties and struggles, God is there. With one another, God is with us. Let us go into these days, sometimes uncertain, sometimes filled with struggle, knowing indeed that God is present, and that on the other side, there's beauty and wonder that await. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you, Jennifer. Oh, lovely. What a way, wonderful way to end. Let us take a moment to say hello to one another before I send us off to some breakout rooms. Blessings, everyone.